Volume 49, Number 9 of the New Era Magazine for September 2019. Contents: The Spiritual Power of Honesty by Elder Neil L. Anderson. Forgiving Others: What's in it for me? 3 Ways to Cope with a Crummy Day. Divine Destiny: Our Family is a Team. So Tired of Being Hungry. 3 Facts About Temple Baptisms. Also Inside: Poster, Youth, Fun Stop, Q&A, Doctrinal Mastery, For the Strength of Youth, Firm Foundations, and Last Word. End of contents, read by Wes Nelson.
The Spiritual Power of Honesty by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. For a disciple of Christ, honesty is at the very heart of spirituality. I hope to elevate your mind and spirit with a principle that you all believe in. I promise you, however, that if you will think about it more intently, pray about it more specifically, and embrace it more fully, it will bring an abundance of blessings to you now and throughout your life. My subject is honesty. Why would I speak to you about honesty? Were we to compare you to others, you would undoubtedly rank very high. However, the standard for honesty is not determined through comparison with others. Ours is a divine standard. I speak to you as fellow disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to His restored gospel and striving to keep His commandments. An eternal principle: God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ are beings of absolute, perfect, and complete honesty and truth. We are sons and daughters of God. Our destiny is to become like Him. We seek to be perfectly honest and true, like our Father and His Son. Honesty describes the character of God, and therefore, honesty is at the very heart of our spiritual growth and spiritual gifts. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord asked the brother of Jared, "Believest thou the words which I shall speak?" The brother of Jared answered, "Yea, Lord, I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art a God of truth, and canst not lie." Ether chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And here are the Savior's own words: "I am the Spirit of Truth." Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 26. "I tell you the truth." John chapter 16, verse 7. The Savior consistently rebuked those who professed one thing publicly but lived differently in their hearts. He praised those who lived without deception. Can you see the contrasting difference? On the one hand, there is truth and light, and honesty and integrity. On the other hand, there is lying, deceiving, hypocrisy, and darkness. The Lord draws a sharp distinction. Light, spiritual answers, and heavenly direction are unalterably linked to your own honesty and truth. Many of your lasting satisfactions at school and work will come as you continually elevate your commitment to personal honesty. For example, Roy D. Atkin noticed a number of his classmates drop out after the first year of dental school as the classes became more competitive. He said, "Some students decided that the way to succeed was by cheating. But I knew I couldn't cheat. I wanted to be right with God even more than I wanted to become a dentist." During his third year, Roy was offered a copy of an upcoming test. He had the chance to have the test questions ahead of time, but he declined. When the corrected tests were returned, his score was low compared to his high class average. "Roy," his professor said, "you usually do well on tests. What happened?" "Sir," he said, "on the next exam, if you give a test that you have never given before, I believe you will find that I do very well. When the next test was handed out, there were audible groans. It was a test the teacher had never given before. When the graded tests were handed back, Roy had received one of the highest grades in the class. From then on, all the tests were new. Honesty, integrity, and truth are eternal principles that significantly shape our experience in mortality and help determine our eternal destiny. For a disciple of Christ, honesty is at the very heart of spirituality. Keep your word. There are times we honor commitments simply because we have agreed to honor them. You will have situations in your life when you will be tempted to disregard an agreement you have made. You will initially make the agreement because of something you wish to receive in return. Later, because of a change in circumstances, you will no longer want to honor the terms of the agreement. Learn now that when you give your word, when you make a promise, when you sign your name, your personal honesty and integrity bind you to your word, your commitment, your agreement. How grateful we are that you believe in being honest. Articles of Faith 13. That you will tell the truth, that you would not cheat on an exam, plagiarize a paper, or deceive one another. Listen to this scripture. And truth is knowledge of things as they are, and as they were, and as they are to come. And whatsoever is more or less than this is the spirit of that wicked one who was a liar from the beginning. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verses 24 and 25. A spiritual power. How do you think the Lord feels when we make decisions of honesty? My young brothers and sisters, there is enormous spiritual power in remaining true and honest when the consequences of your honesty could appear to be a disadvantage. Each of you will face such decisions. These defining moments will test your integrity. As you choose honesty and truth, whether or not the situation works out the way you hope, you will realize that these important crossroads become fundamental pillars of strength in your spiritual growth. Be honest when the consequences appear to move against you. Pray for greater honesty. Think about the areas in which the Lord would want you to be more honest and have the courage to take the needed steps to lift your spirit to a higher level of resolve in being completely honest. President Thomas S. Monson, 1927 to 2018, admonished, "May we be examples of honesty and integrity wherever we go and in whatever we do." You might consider putting this counsel by a prophet of God where you can see it often. Choose to live honestly. I end where I began. Our Heavenly Father and His sons are beings of absolute, perfect, and complete honesty. I testify that our Father in heaven and His beloved Son live. They know you personally. They love you. Your destiny as a son or a daughter of God is to become like them. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have the courage to follow Him. As you humbly ponder and pray about your own desire to be honest and quietly make decisions that lift your personal integrity, I promise that you will have greater clarity come into your life. You will feel the grace of the Savior as He leads you along to ever greater honesty, assuring you of His love and approval. As you are honest, you will know that He is aware of you. He will bless you as you seek to be like Him. From a Brigham Young University devotional address given on September 13, 2011. See speeches.byu.edu. End of the article, The Spiritual Power of Honesty, by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by Dwayne Case.
Forgiving others. What's in it for me? Four Blessings Found Through Forgiving, by Alexandra Palmer, church magazines. When was the last time someone made you angry or hurt your feelings? Are you still a little upset about that experience, or have you let it go? One of the things Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ help you do is forgive others. As you forgive others, you follow God's commandment to forgive all men. Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verse 10. But you also receive a bunch of blessings. Here are just a few of those blessings. 1. You strengthen your testimony of Jesus Christ. When you don't hold grudges, Jesus Christ can heal you. As he helps you heal, your testimony of him and his atonement will grow. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 63, and Psalm 147, verse 3. 2. You have more energy. Not forgiving others can wipe you out mentally and emotionally. So, when you forgive others, you trade in anger for happiness, confusion for clarity, and tiredness for energy. 3. You feel the Spirit more. Forgiving others helps you to have the Holy Ghost with you. Wouldn't you like to feel more love for others, for God, and for yourself? The Holy Ghost can give you that, plus more peace and guidance. See Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. 4. You get blessings from keeping the commandments. Heavenly Father blesses you when you keep the commandments, and since forgiving others is a commandment, he can bless you even more. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verse 10, and section 130, verse 21. The Path of True Healing. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland said, Jesus Christ did not say, you are not allowed to feel true pain or real sorrow from the shattering experiences you have had at the hand of another. Nor did he say, in order to forgive fully, you have to re-enter a toxic relationship or return to an abusive, destructive circumstance. But notwithstanding even the most terrible offenses that might come to us, we can rise above our pain only when we put our feet onto the path of true healing. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, 2018 October General Conference, Ensign Orleahona, November 2018, page 79. End of the article, Forgiving Others, read by Kara McClellan.
Three ways to cope with a crummy day. These simple strategies have helped me go from terrible to terrific. By Faith Sutherland Blackhurst, Church Magazines. Have you ever had an inexplicably crummy day, the kind where chocolate milk launches from across the cafeteria and soaks you in stickiness? The kind where you find out that the secret you told Beth, who told Danny, who told Ashley, who told everyone else, isn't so secret anymore? The kind of day that you just can't wait to end? Me too. For example, the day my rain boot had a leak on the way to school, leaving me sloshing in one frigid wet sock, or the time I lost my newly marked scriptures in a taxi, never to be seen again, or, worst of all, the night I took a bus in the wrong direction and didn't realize it for an hour. Things can feel pretty crummy sometimes, but you don't have to stay down. These simple strategies have helped me conquer my crummy day woes. 1. Make a daily list of God's blessings. Sometimes it's hard to see the little ways God shows that he knows and loves you, especially when you're distracted by the bad stuff. For example, one morning after several people mentioned a zit I had on my forehead, one dubbed it the volcano, I could barely respond without an angry outburst. It almost ruined my day. During difficult times like this, I cultivate gratitude by listing ways I see God's hand in my life every day. I write down at least 3 blessings per day, often more. Sometimes they may seem little or silly, but they are always things that help me know that God is aware of me specifically. For example, that same day at my job, a particularly grumpy customer gave me a compliment. I was floored. He didn't even mention the volcano. It went on my list. What blessings have you seen today? Focus on the positive. Maybe your friend's text was an answer to your prayers, or simply put a smile on your face. Write down the tender mercies you see, and you'll keep noticing more. When we physically record these times that we see God's hand in our lives, rather than just think of them briefly, it shows God that we recognize them and are grateful for them. President Henry B. Eyring, second counselor in the First Presidency, described what happened as he engaged in this process. Something began to happen. As I would cast my mind over the day, I would see evidence of what God had done for one of us that I had not recognized in the busy moments of the day. As that happened, and it happened often, I realized that trying to remember had allowed God to show me what He had done. More than gratitude began to grow in my heart. As we do this, we learn to change our focus from what's going wrong to what's going right, and that will make all the difference. 2. Pray to know what God thinks of you. It's easy to get distracted and worry about what your friends or classmates think of your personality, clothes, athletic ability, Insta account, you name it. But whenever I start feeling self-conscious about those things, I know I need a serious wake-up call. What really matters is what my Heavenly Father thinks of me, and He's much more concerned with my faith than my fashion. If you're not sure what God thinks of you, or you just aren't feeling His presence as strongly as you'd like to, reach out to Him in prayer. You can ask something like, "Father, what do you think of me?" Through the Spirit, I have felt His love lifting me, encouraging me, and praising me for my successes, even when I find it difficult to see myself in a positive light. You too can feel the love He has for you. Just ask. If you don't get an answer the first time you pray, keep asking. Strive to live so that the Spirit can be present in your life. Keep the commandments, seek guidance in the Scriptures, and attend the temple as often as you can, so that you can be worthy to receive revelation. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know that He loves you, is rooting for you, and sees the magnificent potential you have as His child. So give Him the opportunity to tell you. 3. Fast for a better attitude. Though we often fast for spiritual strength during trials, we can also fast to have a simple attitude adjustment. Fasting, as opposed to just starving, will not make you crankier. It gives you a real spiritual boost. An attitude adjustment was, and still is, the solution to most of my problems. Sometimes my crummy day is simply the result of my crummy attitude. I might dwell on difficult circumstances, feed negative thoughts about myself and others, or give in to self-pity. The most powerful antidote is a change of perspective that helps us see life in a more positive light. On my mission, it sometimes felt like people's hearts or doors would never open to the gospel. Especially during our hardest times, my mission companion and I would fast to bring hope and happiness into our work. First, we would kneel in prayer, asking our Heavenly Father to help us be positive, take setbacks well, and recognize His hand in our lives and our work. We also prayed that by having more optimistic attitudes, we could better represent our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then later, when we felt tempted to fall back into negative attitudes, we would say a small prayer, asking Him to bless us with a perspective to find the good, or at least the funny, in any situation. Although we didn't always have more success after those fasts, we were able to feel the Spirit more and kick negative feelings to the curb, usually through plenty of jokes and laughter. When you are feeling overwhelmed by the mishaps of life, try fasting for a better attitude. Ask God to bless you with hope, optimism, and humor in the face of your own difficulties. You have the power. The next time you have an exceptionally bad day, remember that focusing on the good, letting God's love into your life, and fasting to have a better attitude can give you the power to change your perspective. You don't have to endure in hopelessness, waiting for the next misfortune that lurks around the corner. As Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has taught, your best chance for being happy is to do the things that happy people do. Live the way happy people live. Walk the path that happy people walk. If you do, your chance to find joy in unexpected moments, to find peace in unexpected places, to find the help of angels when you didn't even know they knew you existed, improves exponentially. So remember, there's a lot you can do to make a terrible day terrific. End of the article, Three Ways to Cope with a Crummy Day, read by Rena Nelson.
Youth. I like learning about other people and what they've been through because I've been through a lot. I find a lot in common with others who struggle because I see that I'm not the only one who goes through hard things. I grew up in and out of foster homes. My parents weren't there when I needed them, and some of my siblings and I were separated. When I was little, I didn't really get to be a kid because I was busy taking care of my siblings, especially my brother who has autism. I felt like the parent when I was supposed to be a kid myself, not raising kids. I knew about the church, but I never really went. It was hard to believe in God when I felt like everybody else's life was okay, but he had forgotten about me and left me to go through what I was going through. But as I got older, I started to recognize blessings in my life. I learned a lot from my mistakes and other people's mistakes. I realized that even though it felt like everyone had broken my trust, I could always trust God. So I put my trust in him and prayed. I knew he was there for me, even though I had no one else. I'm glad I have someone to talk to who listens to me and helps me get through hard things. Alexis R., 14, California, USA.
Matthew S., age 15, Louisiana, USA. I have a lot going on, so sometimes it's difficult to keep my priorities straight between schools, sports, family, and church. I feel most successful when I start off my day by reading the scriptures. I like Come Follow Me because it helps me learn about and remember Jesus Christ every day. Other things that help are that I always go to early morning seminary even if I feel tired. And when I have a big test, I ask my dad for a blessing, which helps me feel more confident in the Lord.
Kate K., age 15, Utah, USA. I love playing volleyball. Last summer, I went to a volleyball camp with my friend, and we became friends with another girl there. One day at lunch, she brought up the church, and we were able to share some of our beliefs with her. She seemed interested and wanted to know more. Although camp was only a few days long and we may not see her again, I hope talking with her will lead her to learn more about the church and the gospel.
End of Youth, read by Salem Tallis, Alyssa Peterson, and Ethan Nelson.
Divine Destiny by Emma C. My friend Destiny was normally happy all the time. What could possibly be bothering her? I'm from France, but my sister and I spent a year in the eastern United States as exchange students. During that time, we met lots of people, but the one who left the biggest impression on me was a girl named Destiny. She became one of my best friends. We did all kinds of things together, during school and after school and with my sister. Destiny was always happy. That was the thing I liked most about her. Then one day, I saw her in a troubled mood. I had never seen her in before. I asked her what was wrong. She said she didn't want to talk about it. Then I noticed a paper in her hand. I took it and read it. Someone had written unbelievably mean things to her. The anonymous note said she was ugly, that no one liked her, that she didn't have a purpose for being alive, and that she ought to go and kill herself. I would never have believed someone like her could be attacked like that. It affected me deeply to know the pain she was going through. From then on, I made an even bigger effort to be Destiny's friend. Not just to spend time with her, but to always be there for her, and especially to be sincere. I explained to her that she is a daughter of God, blessed with a divine nature, worthy of admiration, and capable of great things. It's difficult to try to love yourself when others treat you badly and criticize you. As I befriended Destiny, I learned that sometimes the best way to help others is just to love them and to help them know who they truly are. At the end of the year, when I had to return to France, Destiny told me something I will always treasure. "Emma," she said, "you saved me. Before you came, I wanted to kill myself. But then you and your sister helped me a lot just by caring. Today, I love myself and I love you. There are many kids in school who endure bullying, who are mistreated or isolated. Find a way to reach out to them, speak to them, think about them, be kind to them. It's what the Savior would do, and sometimes just a simple hello or a smile can change everything. The author lives in France. End of the article, Divine Destiny, read by Salem Tullis.
Our family is a team. Everyone in this family knows that, like any good team, family works best when they all work together. By Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. This whole family from Alberta, Canada, loves sports. Name a game and a time, says 15-year-old Hallie, and we'll be there. For example, during baseball season, you'll find the whole family at the ball field. That's where the oldest brother, Ty, 18, helps coach the team his 10-year-old sister, Skye, plays on. But when the family is at the ballpark, or anywhere else for that matter, you'll notice something that sets them apart from a typical sports-oriented family. At least one family member is always watching over the youngest sibling, 7-year-old Grady. It's not just a matter of keeping an eye on him. He requires constant attention. Grady was born with a condition that still defies medical diagnosis. He can't form words, but continually cries out and makes loud noises. He wears a bib because he constantly drools. And he likes to touch and feel everything, often placing dirt or other foreign objects in his mouth. So he has to be watched closely and constantly for his own safety. Take turns. Whatever we do as a family, Grady comes along, says Howley, 15. At the baseball games, for example, Howley and Camry, 13, take turns watching Grady while Mom and Dad cheer for Ty and Skye. Grady loves the playground by the ball field, Camry says. We stay with him while he has fun, and Mom and Dad are right there if we need help. Our family is a team, Ty says after the game. So we take turns helping Mom and Dad with Grady. It brings us closer together to know we're helping them and helping him. What does MVP mean? They also have some fun talking about what MVP might mean for a family. Maybe it's most valuable parents. That's what the children think of Mom and Dad. Maybe it means most valuable prayer. That's what family prayer feels like sometimes. But they finally decide that for them, it means most valuable person. And they all agree that for their family, that is Grady. I love being with my family, says Hallie, and I love being with Grady. She says her little brother has helped all of the family to see from a more eternal perspective. Someday, she says, when we meet Grady in heaven, he will be in perfect form. He'll be strong and healthy, and he'll know so many things. I will want to ask him what he was thinking during his time on earth. Brothers and sisters are like built-in friends, Camry says. We're here to help each other. I think Grady is here to remind us of that. Mom, Dad, Ty, Howley, Camry, Skye, and Grady. This family is like a lot of other families. Most of the time, they get along great, and occasionally they have to work their way through a squabble or two. But there's one thing they never disagree about, and that's their love for each other. And that makes every member of the team a winner. Seven Ways to Win. At a recent home evening, the family challenged each other to make a list of seven ways to win as a family. Here's what they came up with. Number one, give lots of assists. Whenever you can help, then help, says Hallie. It isn't about whose turn it is. It's about what can I do to make things better. Two, listen to the coaches. Mom and Dad give you good advice, says Ty. So do church leaders. They're all cheering for your success, and they can help you to avoid or recover from spiritual injuries. 3. Be a good sport. Everybody makes mistakes, Sky says, so learn to forgive each other and move on. 4. Play together. Find things you like to do together, says Camry. For us, it's sports, but for your family, it could be board games or videos. The point is to have fun, so that there's less stress. 5. Pray together. It's a great way to work on your game plan for life, Mom says. You feel more like a family when you kneel together, thank Heavenly Father for each other, and ask for His help. 6. Call a timeout. If there are fights or disagreements, Dad says, sometimes the best thing to do is take a break. Cool down and remember you're all on the same side. And 7, practice, practice, practice. Just like in sports, success comes with sustained effort over time. Talking about the gospel, reading scriptures together, going to church together, it all helps, says Camry. Each of us brings something to the team effort, says Mom, and each of us helps carry some of the weight, says Dad. End of the article, Our Family is a Team, by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines, read by Van Farnworth.
So Tired of Being Hungry, by Scott Swayze. We had no food, and the breadsticks were right there for the taking. My family was very poor while I was growing up, and we moved so often that I never felt like I belonged anywhere. Even though we faced a lot of hard times, we were rarely sad, but we were often hungry. I remember one day that was particularly rough at home. There was no food, and my parents were arguing, so I left the house. I went downtown to the local mall to try to entertain myself. I immediately went to one of my favorite stores, a candy shop with barrels of taffy and other goodies. My eyes caught on a tree made from breadsticks which were twisted, braided, glazed, and cooked to that perfectly baked tan color. My stomach growled as I realized that even though I was hungry and the delicious bread was right in front of me, I would never have it. I wanted to steal the bread. Hunger and desperation were the obvious reasons, but I also felt fed up with not having a fair chance in life. I felt like no one cared about me, so I wanted to steal it from society to let it know that it had failed me. I tried to decide how I could steal the bread. I was 20 steps away, 15 steps away, 5 steps away. The decision was coming up. I was either going to take it or not. But then I had a sudden, fleeting thought to ask God for help with my problems. I was frustrated because I knew that God had seen me hungry, lonely, and tired before. Why was this situation any different? Things won't change, I thought. God won't answer me. Why would He help me now when He never has before? All I wanted was to satisfy my hunger with that bread. After all, it was only bread. What would it really cost the store? Why is it a big deal? Then it hit me. I would be the one paying the cost of my anger and regret. As I passed the bread, I brushed it with my shoulder. I decided I would try one last time to do things God's way. I walked over to the warm food court, one of my favorite areas of the mall, and sat down at a long table. I had done the right thing, but I was still hungry, and I was in the same spot as before. I sat alone at the table and felt the heavy silence for at least an hour. As I was sitting, lost in thought, I heard footsteps coming from behind me. Someone came up behind me and put a big plate with a double burger and fries in front of me. He patted me on the shoulder and walked away without saying a word. I turned around and realized that it had been one of the restaurant workers. He silently returned to his job and never looked back at me. He didn't want to be acknowledged, but I recognized him as a boy named Tim from school. I was stunned as I looked down at my double burger. This was not just bread. It was a full meal. Earlier, it seemed so much easier to just believe that there is no God and to take the bread. But now there was no denying that God knew me and my trials. Before I ate, I made sure to spend time thanking God for the food and for Tim. I learned a lot about brotherly love that day, and I wanted to help others in the same way Tim helped me. I know that God was aware of me. He inspired Tim to share food with me to fill my physical hunger. And he answered my prayers and helped me feel his love so I could be spiritually filled as well. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, So Tired of Being Hungry. Read by Austin Peterson.
Three Facts About Temple Baptisms by Leah Barton, Church Magazines. Why are we baptized for our ancestors? One unique thing about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is temple baptisms on behalf of those who have died. This practice can be traced back to New Testament times. As part of the Restoration, Joseph Smith received specific instructions through Revelation that can help you better understand this sacred practice. To get you started, here are three facts to know about temple baptisms. 1. Baptism is required for salvation. Jesus Christ taught that everyone needs to be baptized. But what about people who died without that opportunity? This is where temple baptisms come in. Heavenly Father made it possible for us to perform temple ordinances for our ancestors, giving all his children the chance to accept the Savior's invitation. 2. A physical body is required for baptism. You've probably heard people say vicarious or proxy when talking about temple baptisms. Don't let these terms throw you off. They actually mean the same thing. In behalf of. Temple baptisms require priesthood authority and immersion in water, just the same as when you were baptized. When we are baptized vicariously or by proxy for those who have passed on, we are physically taking their place since they can't do it themselves. 3. Agency is required for making covenants. Although we keep track of temple baptisms, the deceased person must still accept the ordinance. While we perform the ordinances here on earth, the people in the spirit world are being taught the gospel so that they are prepared to make that decision for themselves. President Russell M. Nelson has promised, "Your worship in the temple and your service there for your ancestors will fortify your commitment to stay on the covenant path." By doing temple baptisms, you bless not only your ancestors, but generations to come. End of the article, Three Facts About Temple Baptisms, read by Salem Tolis.
Q&A. Find answers to your questions. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question. How can I show charity to others and avoid being so quick to judge? Response from the New Era. One of the most significant ways we can develop and demonstrate love for our neighbor is through being generous in our thoughts and words, choosing to say only that which is positive about and to others lifts and strengthens those around us. Sister Jean B. Bingham, Relief Society General President, October 2016 General Conference, Ensign Erliahona, November 2016, pages 6 and 7.
Act as the Savior would. If you have a thought or a feeling that you know will not please Heavenly Father, try to imagine what you would do if Jesus were standing next to you. We should always be trying to help someone and be more Christ-like. A way we can show charity is to make it a goal to help at least one person a day. When we strive to do this, we are happier and feel great about helping a child of God. Zach R., age 15, Arizona, USA.
Help everyone. Being charitable does not just mean helping people who look poor or homeless, as we might think. Sometimes we have a bad habit of helping only the people who outwardly seem most in need. We sometimes judge people based on how they look, but each person needs a little help. Even your good friend may need help from you. No matter who we help, we will receive blessings from Heavenly Father. Axel R., 18, Chihuahua, Mexico.
Think before you react. Many of us react too quickly to others and do things we wish we hadn't done. We may judge others because of appearance, but if we think before we act, we will be filled with more charity and we will make better decisions. Also, if we get to know our friends better, our shared experiences will build our testimonies. Samuel E., age 12, Washington, USA.
Be quick to serve. I think we can show charity through everyday kind acts of service. Instead of being quick to judge, we could try to be quick to compliment and radiate positivity. Molly M., age 15, Maryland, USA.
Put yourself in their shoes. When we see someone in need, sometimes we don't take it seriously. But before you judge someone, imagine yourself in their place. Doing this helps us not to judge people in need. When we pray for humility, we can see their needs more easily, and we find ourselves wanting to help rather than judge. Kolab G., 18, India. Read by Jonah Brooks.
Sidebar. How can I control my thoughts when they seem out of my control? When unworthy thoughts pop into your head and try to stick around, it can feel like you're not in control. But there are things you can do to keep your thoughts in check. And if you build good thought habits, then over time, battling bad thoughts won't seem so overwhelming. Here are a few ideas. Ask for Heavenly Father's help. He wants you to turn to Him and will bless you. Counsel with the Lord in all thy doings. Alma chapter 37, verse 37. Remember the Savior. Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not. Fear not. Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 36. Partake of the sacrament each week. Study the Scriptures regularly. Let all thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Alma chapter 37, verse 36. Know you have a choice. Thoughts sometimes just come, but whether you try to cast off a bad thought or dwell on it, it is a choice you make. Fill your mind with good things. If you have a backlog of good and positive things in your memory, hymns, scriptures, quotes, experiences, images, you can call upon them and quickly replace bad thoughts. Try to recognize patterns. Pay attention to what's going on in and around you when you've struggled with bad thoughts. How were you feeling? What were you doing? What was going on in your life? If you notice commonalities, you can be aware of the circumstances that lead to more bad thoughts and fortify yourself against them. Tell us what you think. It's so easy to play on my phone rather than do homework or study the scriptures. How can I stay motivated? End of Q&A, questions and answers.
Doctrinal Mastery. Men, women, and marriage. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. In the Lord's plan, men and women can't fulfill their greatest potential without each other. From Genesis 2, 18. Only by entering into and faithfully keeping the covenant of celestial marriage can a man and a woman truly become like Heavenly Father. From D&C 131, verses 1 to 4. Imagine trying to cut a piece of paper with only half of a pair of scissors. How successful would you be? How can the two blades of a pair of scissors represent a husband and wife working together? President M. Russell Ballard, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, said, "Our church doctrine places women equal to and yet different from men. God does not regard either gender as better or more important than the other." In the Lord. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, "Righteous marriage is a commandment and an essential step in the process of creating a loving family relationship that can be perpetuated beyond the grave." Marriage between a man and a woman is ordained of God, and the family is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of His children. From the Family, a Proclamation to the World. Richard M. Romney, and an article from the Ensign magazine said, "For Latter-day Saints in India, temple marriage brings a depth of understanding, a sense of fulfillment, and a commitment to keep covenants forever as they cherish the promises of eternity." And Jason S. Carroll said in an article from the Ensign, "God made man and woman to complement each other. See Genesis 2:18. He created us to bless, help, and learn from one another in our quest for perfection. He doesn't expect us to become perfect before we get married in order to have a successful marriage." End of the article, Men, Women, and Marriage, read by Scott Christopher.
Don't Break the Bank, written by Jessica Strong, illustrated by Spencer Hale. Tommy sees his friend James in the halls at school and says,
"Hey, I'm going to invite Erica to a group date this week."
"Sweet, it's your turn to plan it,"
James says. Tommy imagines he and James taking their dates to dinner at a fancy restaurant and going to a big sports game afterward. Later, he checks his piggy bank, and there are only a few dollars inside. He thinks,
"Maybe something more simple?"
Saturday, Tommy, James, and their dates all enjoy a pizza lunch at the park. Tommy's date says,
"Awesome date, Tommy."
Plan dating activities that are safe, positive, and inexpensive, and that will help you get to know each other. From For the Strength of Youth, 2011, page 4. End of the story, Don't Break the Bank. Read by Chloe Patello, Miles McClellan, and Wes and Ethan Nelson.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories, An Answer for Mr. New York. All the young women in my ward were happily splashing in the swimming pool when a man from New York came over to the pool and asked us what we were all doing there. As soon as he heard the word church, he let us know that he did not believe in any churches. His dad was a preacher and was the meanest man alive. That New Yorker was the angriest person I'd ever met. I got out of the water and went off to be by myself. I knelt down and said a little prayer that I would be able to say something to Mr. New York that would be meaningful to him and would help him overcome his anger. When I came back, it was obvious nothing had changed. Mr. New York was still talking in angry tones about how there couldn't possibly be a God. If there was, he wouldn't have let my wife and daughter die, he said. The words came to me without my even thinking. "You can be sealed to your wife and daughter in the temple," I said. Mr. New York stopped and asked me to repeat what I had just said. After I did, there was silence. His countenance softened and his voice became calm. He asked about the temple and how he could be sealed to his family. I was able to tell him everything I had learned about temples. I don't know what happened to him, but my little prayer was answered in a big way. Twila H., Arizona, USA. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, "Be strong, live the gospel faithfully, even if others around you don't live it at all. Defend your beliefs with courtesy and with compassion, but defend them. How can I stand up for my beliefs and standards? Don't be ashamed of what you believe in. See Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Serve people with different beliefs than you. See Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 45. Pray for guidance to know what to say. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 100, verses 5 through 8. Continue to love those who oppose you. See 3 Nephi, chapter 12, verses 44 and 45.
Mom said the prayer. While sitting on the couch watching television, I heard my dad say, "Come in, come in." To my surprise, it was the missionaries. It was the first time in a really long time that they had visited us. My mom isn't a member of the church, and our family wasn't really active in church. Towards the end of the lesson, my mom was asked to say the closing prayer. She was hesitant at first, but with a little encouragement from my dad, she agreed. All of us knelt down, and my mom spoke in our native language. She thanked Heavenly Father for our unexpected visitors and the message they had for us. She asked for guidance, prayed for the missionaries to get home safely, and asked that we would all be blessed. Once the elders were gone, I hugged my mom and said I was so proud of her. She hugged me back and said, "Thank you." I couldn't wipe the smile off of my face. My mom still hasn't been baptized, but I have hope that one day she will become a member and we will be sealed in the temple. Shara C., Bangut, Philippines.
I wasn't alone. In middle school, my friends told me many times that I was weird for not saying bad words. They made fun of me for it. I was starting to think that maybe they were right, and that I was supposed to use those words, because everyone else used them. I wanted to be different from my friends, but I was scared that I would be alone. On Sunday, one of the speakers in sacrament meeting spoke about choosing the right no matter what. A phrase of his talk caught my attention. Sometimes we may feel alone when we do the right things, but you're never alone because God is always with you. That answered my question, and I decided that I wasn't going to use bad language. The next day, one of my friends was using bad language. I told him that he could talk that way if he wanted to, but not in front of me. After that, he stopped using bad words when I was around. Some other kids told me that what I did was brave, and I realized that I wasn't the only one who was uncomfortable with this language. What the speaker said was true. I wasn't alone. I've decided that if I don't like the language someone is using, I will say something. I know that it can be hard to do what is right, but the blessings we receive from making good choices are powerful. Tony F., Chihuahua, Mexico.
End of this month's Firm Foundations. Read by Alyssa Peterson, Chloe Patello, and Jonah Brooks.
Last Word from Church Leaders. Godly Sorrow by Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. From an October 2013 General Conference Address, Ensign Orleahona, November 2013, pages 55 through 57. Of all the principles taught by prophets over the centuries, one that has been emphasized over and over again is the hopeful and heartwarming message that mankind can repent, change course, and get back on the true path of discipleship. That does not mean that we should be comfortable with our weaknesses, mistakes, or sins. But there is an important difference between the sorrow for sin that leads to repentance and the sorrow that leads to despair. The Apostle Paul taught that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow inspires change and hope through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Worldly sorrow pulls us down, extinguishes hope, and persuades us to give in to further temptation. Godly sorrow leads to conversion and a change of heart. It causes us to hate sin and love goodness. It encourages us to stand up and walk in the light of Christ's love. True repentance is about transformation, not torture or torment. Yes, heartfelt regret and true remorse for disobedience are often painful and very important steps in the sacred process of repentance. But when guilt leads to self-loathing or prevents us from rising up again, it is impending rather than promoting our repentance. There is a better way. We have a champion, a Savior, who walked through the valley of the shadow of death on our behalf. He gave Himself as a ransom for our sins. No one has ever had greater love than this. Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish, willingly laid Himself on the altar of sacrifice and paid the price for our sins to the uttermost farthing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 26. He took upon Himself our suffering. He took our burdens, our guilt upon His shoulders. My dear friends, when we decide to come to Him, when we take upon ourselves His name and boldly walk in the path of discipleship, then, through the atonement, we are promised not only happiness and peace in this world, but also eternal life in the world to come. Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 23. End of Godly Sorrow by Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. read by Dwayne Case.